This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the class of the fiqh. Today, inshallah, we'll discuss the things that will invalidate the tayammum and the things that will invalidate the ritual purity as well. We will start with the things that invalidate tayammum. And we have three things. Again, it's important to know under each subtitle what are the things, how many things, 5, 6, 12, 10. This is very important. So here we have three things invalidate the tayammum. The first one, whatever invalidates the wudu. Let's say you performed the tayammum and you prayed. Then you passed gas or you slept. Is your tayammum still valid? The answer is no. Why? Because you did something that invalidates the wudu. And tayammum is alternative for the wudu. So whatever invalidates wudu, it invalidates tayammum. So this is the first thing. Anything that invalidates wudu. How many things invalidate wudu? You forgot?
Six.
Six. So here we have 1 point. In details, it could be 6 points to invalidate tayammum. The second thing, seeing water at the time of the prayer. Seeing water at the time of the prayer. What does that mean? Now, someone lost the water or unable to use the water. And he performed tayammum. He wants to pray. Few minutes before the prayer, the water came. Can he pray with the tayammum and say, I already performed tayammum, or he has to do the wudu? What do you say? Can he or can't he? He can. So he should do wudu or he can pray with tayammum? I need an answer. Yes.
He should do wudu.
Why?
Because the wudu, this is an alternative. So you okay. Go back to the original thing if you have the water.
Yes. You were given permission for a reason. That reason is losing the water. Now you are not losing the water anymore. The water is there. So what do you do? You do the wudu again. You have to do the wudu again. What if you already started the prayer? You started Allahu Akbar, you read Surah Al-Fatiha, you did the ruku'ah, you did the sujood, you stood up for the second rak'ah, and the water came. Do you continue? Or you stop the prayer and you do the wudu and then you restart the prayer again? You continue. According to here, what do you say? What does it say? At the time of the prayer. What does that mean? During the time of the prayer. Even if you started the prayer, as long as you did not finish the prayer, you have to do the wudu again. Because you started this prayer with an excuse, which is losing the water. Now, during the prayer, you are doing this prayer based on tayammum, because you don't have wudu. Water came, so tayammum is not valid anymore. Once the water comes, the tayammum is invalid anymore, which means your prayer is automatically terminated. So you have to do the tayammum again. Now, this is logic, but we have an evidence from the hadith. When the Prophet ﷺ said, "As-sa'id al-tayyib," the dirt is the wudu for the Muslim if he did not find the water, even if it was 10 years. But once he finds the water, he should fear Allah and use the water. What does that mean? Scholars learned from this hadith that once you find the water, and now you found the water, even if you are in the prayer, you know that the water is there. So even if you are during the prayer, your prayer is invalid anymore. Your tayammum is invalid. Once the water comes, tayammum is invalid automatically. So if you pray and the water comes during the prayer, your tayammum is invalid. You have to do the wudu. If you don't pray and the water came, also you have to do the wudu. What if you already finished the prayer? What if you already finished the prayer? Once you said, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and you found the water came 2 minutes after you finished the prayer. Yes? Then you don't have to repeat it. Why? If there is enough time, half an hour, what do you think? What do you think? You don't have to repeat the prayer. Why? You already prayed with an excuse, and you finished the prayer. Your prayer is already correct, because you prayed with tayammum. Now the water came, so you cannot do tayammum anymore. But that does not invalidate what happened earlier. Just like if you're traveling, you prayed Maghrib and Isha. Then you came, you arrived, and it is the Isha time. Do you repeat the Isha prayer? You already prayed. So you don't have to pray. But if it arrives, the water comes during the prayer, then you do your wudu again and you restart your prayer. So these are two things. The third thing, which invalidates the tayammum, is apostasy. Ridda. Why? It should be actually in all things. But they mention it here especially in the tayammum, because it's an excuse doing the wudu. It's a ritual thing. And once someone apostated, then all his deeds are null. All of them, including this thing. Including this thing. So these are the three things that are invalidated, that invalidate the tayammum. Now, we're moving to prohibitions during menstruation and puerperium. And this pertains to women. وَتَحْرُمُ الصَّلَاةُ كَالتَّطَوُّفِ مِنْ حَائِضٍ وَمَسُّهَا لِلْمُصْحَفِ وَالنُّطْقُ بِالْقُرْآنِ إِنْ لَمْ تَقْصِدِ أَذْكَارَهُ وَلُبْثُهَا فِي الْمَسْجِدِ. The first thing that the woman in her menses, which she cannot do, is praying. Can a woman pray? No, it is prohibited to pray during the menses. The second thing, fasting. Can a woman fast during her menses? Again, no. Some women, they think that it is better for them to fast. It's prohibited. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded you to do. You stay away. If Allah wanted you to fast, then you would not be given this thing, your period. Because some women actually, they delay their period. They say, we want to fast the entire month. This is permissible, but it's not recommended. This is something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. So why do you change it? So this is the second thing. Fasting and prayer, both of them are prohibited. Reciting the Qur'an. لا تقرأ الحائض ولا الجنب شيئا من القرآن. The حائض, the woman in menses, and the جنب, the one in the state of janaba, they don't read anything from the Qur'an. This is the evidence. However, actually, this hadith is weak. But again, this is the Shafi'i school of thought. Reciting the Qur'an is prohibited. So let's say a woman lasts 10 days in her menses. She cannot read any Qur'an in these 10 days, which is a long time. But that's the Shafi'i school of thought. Touching and holding the Qur'an. Touching, holding is known. You carry something. Touching, even touching the Qur'an, is prohibited. Isn't it the same like the first one? The one before? What's the difference between reciting the Quran and touching the Quran? You can recite the Quran without looking at it. Now you could recite the Quran. Even this is prohibited. Touching the Quran is also prohibited. Why? Allah says in the Quran, لَا يَمَسُّهُ إِلَّا الْمُطَهَرُونَ. So you cannot touch or carry the Quran. Entering a masjid. Entering the masjid is prohibited for the woman in menses. These are five things. The sixth thing is circumambulating the Kaaba. Why? The Prophet ﷺ said that doing the tawaf is a prayer, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed talking in it. Is the prayer allowed for the woman in her menses? No. So the same thing for tawaf. It is not allowed because tawaf is prayer also. Number seven, sexual intercourse. Also the Prophet ﷺ forbade that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that in the Quran. وَلَا تَقْرَبُهُنَّ حَتَّى يَطْهُرْنَ. Do not approach them. Do not have intimate relations with them until they are done with their menses. Number eight, attaining pleasure in the area of the body that is between the belly button and the knees. Again, if someone is married, he cannot enjoy with his wife from this area, from the belly button until the knees. Over the belly button and underneath the knees is allowed. This is the Shafi'i school of thought. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ did that according to Aisha radiallahu anha. She said, the Prophet ﷺ used to command me, so I put lower garment on me and then used to fondle with me. كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يأمرني فأتزر فيباشرني وأنا حائض. Now this is the Shafi'i school of thought. Other schools of thought, they said, you can do anything except number seven. Except the thing which is mentioned, number seven. Anything you can do. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, اصنعوا كل شيء إلا النكاح. Do anything you want except that thing. So, but the Shafi'i school of thought, that's what they say. So we have eight things. How many things? The woman in her menstruation, in her puerperium or postnatal cannot do. They are eight things for women. What about men, if they are in the state of janaba? It is five things. Instead of eight, it becomes five things. Five things. This is actually not only for men, but even women, if they are in this state again. The same thing, the state of janaba. There are five things should be avoided. First thing, prayer. Prayer. You cannot pray in the state of janaba. The second thing, reciting the Quran based on the hadith. لا تقرأ الجنوب ولا الحائض شيئا من القرآن. And the other hadith, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet ﷺ used to teach us the Quran all times except when he is junub, when he is in the state of janaba. So that tells you it is prohibited to recite the Quran during the state of janaba. Number three, touching and holding the Quran. Number four, circumambulating the Kaaba. And number five, staying in the masjid. Staying in the masjid. Yes. That's a good question. Staying in the masjid, what does it mean? Can you pass by the masjid? Can you cross from the masjid? Yes, you can. But you cannot stay.
Could you pray in the masjid?
You wanted to go from this way to other way, and you needed to pass through the masjid. Can you do that? Yes, you can. But you cannot stay. It is prohibited to stay. While previously about women, what did we say? They cannot enter the masjid. So it is different. فإني لا أحل المسجد لحائض ولا جنوب. That's what the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said. I don't allow the masjid for حائض or جنوب. So it's important to know, do not mix between things that are prohibited during menstruation and things that are prohibited during janaba. And now, things which are prohibited for the muhdith. Who's the muhdith? The one who did hadath. What's the meaning of hadath? Hadath, anything that nullifies wudu, anything prevents you from doing the ibadah. That's the meaning of hadath. Linguistically, hadath means the new thing. Hadath means it just happened. That's the meaning of hadath in language. But in Sharia, in Islam, it means anything that recently happened, it's true, but anything that prevents you from doing the ibadah, that purity is required for it. Anything prevents you from salah, anything prevents you from circumambulating the Kaaba, that's the hadath. And again, we mentioned that they are six things. So what are the things that, if you are muhdith, you should avoid? Three things. Praying, you cannot pray unless you have wudu. Without wudu, you cannot pray. Circumambulating the Kaaba, also you cannot circumambulate the Kaaba without wudu. And touching and holding the Qur'an. You cannot touch and hold the Qur'an. What about reciting the Qur'an? Can you recite the Qur'an if you are muhdith? Yes, you can. Of course you can. It's better to have wudu, but you don't have to. You can recite the Qur'an. So these are the three things that you should avoid if you are muhdith. Now with this, we will end the book of purification. There are a few things remaining. We will mention them, inshallah, if we finish the book of prayer soon. It depends on how much we accomplish. We will start with the book of prayer. And before we start with the conditions, the pillars, and the required acts of prayer, we need to define the prayer. What's the prayer? What's the definition of the prayer? Can someone define the prayer linguistically and Islamically, religiously? What's the definition of prayer? John, do you know? No? What about Islamically? What's the meaning? If you are asked, someone, do you pray? And you say yes. What do you mean by prayer? Someone came to you and asked you, what's prayer? Yes, do we have an answer from the students online? Ritual worship. Isn't the Hajj ritual worship? Isn't the Zakah ritual worship? Supplication, yes, that's true. Linguistically, it's supplication, dua. That's originally, it was called dua. The salah is called dua. Yes. Yes. The Quran is specific words are said during the day to worship Allah.
But you don't do it at a specific time.
Yeah, you can do it at specific times. Yeah, that's close, that's close. Yes.
Basque says being with it's a set of actions performed in a certain sequence.
Set of actions performed in a set of sequence. Okay. Beginning with takbir and ending with taslim. Very good. That's the correct definition. In Arabic, we say أَقْوَالٌ وَأَفْعَالٌ مَخْصُوصَةٌ مُفْتَتَحَةٌ بِالتَّكْبِيرِ مُفْتَتَحَةٌ بِالتَّسْلِيمِ. All the types of ibadat, they are certain set of actions in a certain sequence. Even the wudu. But you don't start wudu with takbir. You don't say Allahu Akbar. And you don't end it with taslim by Assalamu Alaikum. The only thing you do it this way is the salah. So that's the definition of the salah. It's important. Again, definitions are important. In language, it says dua, prayer. Also, salah means derived from the root salah or sila. Sila means connection. It is as if you are doing connection between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Islamically, it is actions and sayings start with takbir and end with taslim. That's the definition of prayer. أقوالٌ وأفعالٌ مخصوصة مفتتحةٌ بالتكبير مختتمةٌ بالتسليم. That includes salah and excludes anything else other than the salah. What's the virtue of salah? What are you going to get if you prayed? Why do you pray? Salman, do you pray? Why? Because you have to? To please Allah. That's it? You could please Allah by reciting the Quran. Yes. It washes away your sins if you pray five times a day. What's the evidence, Bazira? It keeps you away from evil. More, I want more. Yeah, what hadith? I know it's the hadith. Okay, here's the thing. I mean, you are Muslims. You do this five times a day, at least. And you don't know what are the virtues of it? Homework. Homework.
It's a hadith in Muslim about bathing five times a day.
Yes. I don't believe it's in Muslim, but it's authentic hadith. أَرَأَيْتُمْ لَوْ أَنَّ نَهْرًا بِبَابِ أَحَدِكُمْ يَغْتَسِلُ مِنْهُ كُلَّ يَوْمْ خَمْسْ مَرَّاتِ هَلْ يُبْقَى مِنْ دَرَنِهِ شَيْءٍ. I don't think it's in Muslim, but it's authentic hadith. Mention five virtues for performing the prayer. This is a homework. And again, it is due by Sunday, inshallah. Mention five virtues for performing the prayer. Sunday, 25th. For the prayer. This is very important. I expected like 10 things quickly to be said. Okay. In order for prayer to become mandatory, there should be two conditions. If the prayer is mandatory, those two conditions have to be fulfilled. If one of them is missed, then prayer is not mandatory. First one is Islam. If you're not a Muslim, prayer is not mandatory. Why? Because even if you prayed, it's not accepted. Second thing, reaching the age of puberty. Reaching the age of puberty. What's the evidence that Islam is a condition for prayer? Could someone tell me? What's the evidence that Islam is a condition for prayer? Could someone tell me?
Hadith is like normal thing saying Islam is built on five pillars.
Okay, what about it? Islam is built on five pillars.
First of them is
Salah. First of them is Salah, so what? Is the Salah the first pillar of Islam or Shahadatain? Shahadatain. Okay. It's the second pillar.
But non-believer doesn't pray to Allah. Who is he praying to?
He's praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
No, I'm saying you're saying he has to believe in Islam. If he's a non-believer, he doesn't believe in Allah. Who's he praying to?
What's the point? That's good. But if he prayed, is it accepted or not? Why? What's the evidence? Yes. Very good, Zakir. That's the correct answer. When the Prophet ﷺ sent Mu'adh to Yemen, he told him, you are coming to the people of Book, so tell them, remind them to worship Allah alone. If they obeyed you, then tell them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mandated five times a day prayer. Which means if they did not obey you, they did not listen to you, there is no use of telling them that prayer is mandatory, which means it's not accepted. Very good, Zakir. Okay. So Islam is mandatory. This is the first condition. The second condition, reaching the age of puberty. Why? What's the evidence that reaching the age of puberty is a condition? Yes. Very good. You should encourage them to pray when they reach the age of 7.
And then at 10, you should enforce it
at the age of 10. Very good. That contradicts this condition. You cannot enforce something if it's not mandatory. By the age of 10, they are not still. They did not reach the age of puberty yet by the age of 10. So why you enforce it? Very good hadith. This is against this. So what do you think?
10
is the minimum, and then if... No, 7. He said you teach them by 7 and you enforce it by 10. Which means it is mandatory. The reaching the age of puberty is not a condition. Here we are saying it's a condition.
What if they reach it before the age of 10?
Yes, if they reach it before the age of 10. But what about after the age of 10? Honey, she could sit here. What do you think? Any answer? Don't you know the hadith? رُفِعَ الْقَلَمُ عَنْ ثَلَاثَةً. The pen is lifted on three types of people. الصَّبِيحَ حَتَّى يَبْلُغُ. The boy when he reaches the age of puberty. Once, if you don't reach the age of puberty, it's not mandatory. That's the evidence. But what do we say about this hadith? If we can punish someone, that means it is mandatory. Scholars said, this punishment is just an encouragement. It's not also mandatory. You don't have to. But just to make sure that once they reach the age of puberty, they already did it. Since the prayer is very important, you have to enforce it. But that does not mean it is mandatory before the age of puberty. Conditions for prayer. Now, we already mentioned two conditions for prayer to become mandatory. Here, we have conditions for prayer in order to become accepted. In order for the prayer to become accepted, we have conditions. First one, the person being free of any ritual impurities. Can you pray without wudu? Yes, you can. Without wudu or tayammum, can you or can't you? Once I used to say this, can you pray? And they said no, and I said yes. And one said, yeah, I used to do it always. What I meant, the prayer for the Prophet ﷺ. It's not, the wudu is not required, but here for the prayer. Can you pray without wudu? You have to do the wudu. Or you have to remove the ritual impurity. This is a condition. Otherwise, your prayer is not accepted. لا يقبل الله صلاة محدث حتى يتوضأ. This is in both Sahih Bukhari and Muslim from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. So, your prayer is not accepted without removing the ritual impurity. This is the evidence. Covering the genitals. Unfortunately, the awra, until now, I did not find a proper translation for this word, awra. Because it's a religious thing, you don't have English translation for it. The translator mentioned genitals, while it's not exactly the accurate translation for the awra. What's the awra for men and women? What is the awra for men and women? Navel to knees. This is for men. What about women? What about both men and women from navel to knees?
That's possible.
Possible.
So you're saying women don't have to cover? For women against men.
Yeah, in front of women. But in the prayer, what's the awra for women and men? Yes.
Ayan says everything except the hand and the face.
Everything except the hand and the face. This is for women. Why? What's the evidence? What's the evidence? It's important. If someone came and said, if a woman came and said, why should I pray covering my hair? Why can't I pray without the head cover? You may say because there are men. Okay, inside my house. Can't she do that? Why? The same hadith I just quoted from Abu Huraira. لا يقبل الله صلاة حائض بغير خمار. This is in both also Sahih al-Bukhari and Muslim. Once the woman reaches the age of puberty, her prayer is not accepted without covering. Now here, it doesn't say anything about other parts. It says that it covers only the head. But once you cover the head, that means you cover other parts. Now most of the scholars, if you read their books of fiqh, you'll notice that they quote the ayah. يَا بَنِي آدَمَ خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ. But this is indirect about what are the exact parts that you could show in the prayer. There is hadith of Asma رضي الله عنها إن المرأة إذا بلغت المحيض لم يحل لها أن يرى إلا هذا وهذا. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم pointed to his face and his hands. Once the woman reaches the age of puberty, only these two things are allowed to show. For men, it is from the navel to the knee. Can you show the navel or the knee? You cannot. It has to be over. What's the evidence? According to the Shafi'i school of thought, you say yes. And actually to the majority of scholars. Only Imam Abu Hanifa rahimullah, he said you should cover the knee. Again, remember the issue about ila to. Is it included or excluded? What we said about the wudu, the elbow is included in the arm. Why? Why it is included? What was the rule? It is part of the thing that we're talking about. Now, in the awrah, when you're covering, what you are using is not a part of your body. What you cover with is not a part of your body. So it doesn't have to reach the knee. But again, it is better because once you bend, once you sit, if you're not covering the knee, maybe something will be exposed from your leg, from your thigh. So it is forbidden. So covering the awrah, again, covering the awrah is a condition for the prayer. If you're not covering the awrah, your prayer is incorrect. The third condition, standing on ground that is free of any impurities. What about having purity for yourself, like having wudu, but you are praying on something which is impure? Is that permissible? Why? Why? You did the wudu, so you're good to go. Why should you have pure ground to pray? Why is it a condition? What's the evidence? It's actually difficult evidence. Few people know it. But you have to know it because someone will come and say, I can pray anywhere I want, even in the lavatory, even in the restroom. Unless you have an evidence, you cannot forbid him. How about having this as a homework? Try to think about it. Don't just get things for granted. What do you think? This is optional homework. If you did not do it, that's fine. Or if I said this, no one will do it. So it is a homework. Find the evidence that you have to have pure grounds. You have to pray on clean things. It is common. All of you know the hadith. But you may not think about it as... Yes?
If she answers,
yeah, if she answers, then there is no homework. Go ahead, Baza. Yes, that's very good. This is one hadith. There is another hadith, actually. Remember the hadith of the Arabi, the Bedouin, who urinated in the masjid? Why he did that? Why the companions rushed to him? Wanting to prevent him from doing this. Because they knew that you cannot pray in dirty place, impure place. This is a clear hadith. All of you know it, right?
Yes.
Try always to think, derive the rulings from the hadith. So this is the third condition. We have so far three conditions for the prayer to become correct. Now remember, differentiate between the conditions for the prayer to become mandatory and conditions for the prayer to become accepted. Having the knowledge that the time of the prayer has arrived. Can you pray Dhuhr? Can you pray Dhuhr? Now, the Adhan is at 1:10 almost. Now it is 12:40 or 12:30. Can you pray now? Why? Why? Why can't you pray before the Adhan? So what? Can you pray after the Adhan?
Yes.
After the time, can you pray?
Yes.
Can you or can't you? You can? In the time of Asr, can you pray Dhuhr or not?
If you haven't prayed Dhuhr, you have to pray.
You pray after the time. For an excuse, if you are traveling or if you slept, you can, right?
Yes.
Why can't you pray before? If I'm traveling, can I pray or I can't? What do you think? Yeah, before time?
That's like saying you can pray while you're
at. Yeah, what's the problem? Can't I pray in advance, give myself some credit for tomorrow or for the next prayer? Why? What's the evidence? Yes. You have to have evidence. Any evidence? You raise your hand. Women can. Why? This is discrimination. What's the evidence? Yes, exactly. Allah says in the Quran, indeed the prayer is made in prescribed on specific time. There is a specific time for the prayer. The hadith of Jibreel. When Jibreel came to the Messenger وسلم, on the time of Dhuhr, the next day he came in another time. Oh yes, now you remember, right? Again, that's the advantage of knowing the hadith. You need to know what's the lesson you learn from the hadith. He told him the next day, the time in between those two timings. That means if you pray before, it's not accepted. If you pray after, it's not accepted. Unless you have an excuse, there is extra evidence for that. Otherwise, there is no use for Jibreel to come in two specific times, in two different days. So the hadith of Jibreel and the ayah of Surah An-Nisa, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا. You have something? Very good, Zakir. Okay. Number five, facing the Qibla. Do you have to face the Qibla? Why? What's the evidence? What's the evidence? Isn't the entire earth for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Right? So why should I face the Qibla? Where did Allah say to? Yes, very good. فَوَلِّ وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. Turn your face towards the sacred house. So, you have to face the Qibla. And what's the Qibla, basically?
Northeast.
So, if you are in China, you pray northeast. You said northeast. Again, you have to be careful. What's the Qibla? For the people inside the Haram, their Qibla is the exact Kaaba. They have to face the Kaaba, literally. For the people outside the Masjid, they have to face the Masjid because they don't see the Qibla. For people outside Mecca, they have to face Mecca. Because nowadays, if we pray here in this place, if we have line of 20 people, even if we are 100% sure that this is the direction of the Qibla, there are certainly some people, they are not facing the exact body of the Qibla. Remember that the circle goes bigger and bigger. So it is according to your ability. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ. That's your ability. You are inside the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see the Kaaba, so you have to face the Kaaba. Outside the house, outside the masjid, you face the masjid. Where is the direction of the Qibla? In Mecca, you face the direction of the masjid. Outside Mecca, you face that direction. Once you go bigger and bigger, the circle becomes bigger. So you have to face the Qibla. These are five conditions. So how many conditions for the prayer to become accepted? Five. How many conditions for the prayer to become mandatory? Two. Required acts of prayer. Pillars of prayer. The minimum acts that you have to do. Otherwise, your prayer is incorrect. That's what we mean by the required acts. This is the question that I asked you the first day. And unfortunately, no one answered. So now, inshallah, it's your time to know them. At least according to the Shafi'i school of thought. How many conditions? I did not mention the number, so you will know the number. Because whether you say 12 or 18, according to the khushu', tranquility, if you differentiate between the khushu' in standing, the khushu' in ruku', the khushu' in sitting, it becomes 18. If you consider the khushu' 1, then it is 12. The first pillar is intention. What do we mean by that? What do we mean by the intention? Your intention to pray. Someone prayed. He started, Allahu Akbar, and he prayed. It's time for dhuhr, so he's praying dhuhr. Then he remembered, I did not pray subh. So he changed his intention. Okay, I'm praying subh now. Is that allowed? Is it accepted? Yes or no? No. It's not accepted. You have to have your intention before the prayer. What are you praying? إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Again, the first hadith of Sahih Bukhari. Always, the intention is important, especially in the Shafi'i school of thought. They focus, they give extra emphasis for the intention. You cannot change your intention during the prayer. You started by saying it's dhuhr, then you said it is asr or it is another prayer. It's not accepted. The intention is a pillar of the prayer. The second pillar, standing upright when the person is able to stand. You have to stand. Do you have to? Now this is the Qibla, so we wanted to pray dhuhr. And I said, let's pray today sitting. I'm tired, so I pray sitting. Is that allowed? No? Why? No, if you're able to stand up. Do you have to? Why? Because what? Again. Why it's required? Why it's required to stand up? Why don't we pray sitting? Maybe it looks nice to pray sitting, so why don't we pray sitting? Always, the evidences are important. وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. Establish the prayer. We establish the prayer. Yes, you cannot make iqama. Iqama means standing upright. But there are clearer evidences. The Prophet ﷺ said, صَلِّ قَائِمًا. Pray standing upright. فَإِن لَمْ تَسْتَطَعْ. If you could not pray standing, then pray sitting. That means if you can pray standing, you should not pray sitting. So it is important. This is the second pillar. Saying Allahu Akbar. Saying Allahu Akbar. Do you have to say Allahu Akbar? Why? Can't you say Allah is merciful? In the Hanafi school of thought, you can. But in the Shafi'i school of thought, and the majority of scholars said, you cannot. You have to say Allahu Akbar. Why? Yes. Very good. Hadith Ali radiallahu anhu. وَتَحْرِيمُهَا التَّكْبِيرُ. It will not start unless you say Allahu Akbar. You have to say Allahu Akbar. تَحْرِيمُهَا التَّكْبِيرُ. The prayer starts with takbir, Allahu Akbar. Which means it doesn't start with anything else. Allah is merciful. Allah is forgiving. You have to say Allahu Akbar. Reciting the Fatiha, including Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You have to recite Al-Fatiha. Why? We mentioned this in the tafsir, right? What's the hadith? Yes. Yes, exactly. لا صلاة لمن لم يقرأ بأم الكتاب. In the Shafi'i school of thought, you have to read it. Whether the Imam read it or not, whether the prayer is prayed aloud or in silent, you have to read Surah Al-Fatiha. Hadith Abu Huraira also, رضي الله عنه, كل صلاة لم يقرأ فيها بأم الكتاب فهي خداج, خداج, خداج. Now, in the Shafi'i school of thought again, as we mentioned yesterday, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم is ayah. So also you have to say it aloud. Other scholars, they said, you say it, but silently. So, Surah Al-Fatiha is a pillar. And again, in the Shafi'i school of thought, if someone said, Iyaka, instead of Iyaka na'budu, what happens? The entire prayer is, if he's able to, of course. Because again, Iyaka is the light of the sun. Instead of saying, you alone we worship, you say, the light of the sun we worship. It depends. If it changes the meaning, if it changes the meaning like this, إِيَّاكَ, then it nullifies the prayer. If it does not, then it is forgiven. Why? Because again, we're talking about pillar of prayer. It's not something optional. It is pillar. Number five, bowing down and settling in the act. Bowing down and settling in the act. What do we mean by that? You have to bow down to do ruku' and to stay for some time. Tuma'nina. Which means you cannot just move like that. Oh, I did ruku'. You just bend your head and then you nod and then you stand up. You have to bow with some time. You have to settle in the act. Can someone pray by standing only? We said that standing is a pillar, right? Okay, I will stand. I don't like to do ruku'. Do I have to do ruku'? Do I have to do ruku'? No, there's no problem in the back. The back is good, alhamdulillah, but I like to just stay standing. What do you think? Of course, there is no meaning for the answer without the evidence. Why do you have to do ruku'? Something you do five times a day at least, you don't know why?
We know the answer.
What's the answer? Go ahead. Go ahead. What's the methods? Explain. Now the Prophet said, yes. Very good. The prayer. The Prophet ﷺ said, pray as you saw me praying. صَلُّوا كَمَا رَأَيْتُمُونِ يُصَلِّي. But that means everything the Prophet ﷺ did is mandatory. How can we extract the things that are not mandatory? How can we say that ruku' is mandatory? وَارْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ. Perform ruku'. Very good. The ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَارْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ, and in another ayah, يَا أَلَذِينَ أَمَنُوا ارْكَعُوا وَاسْجُدُوا وَاعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ وَفَعَلُوا الْخَيْرَ لَعَلَكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. So you have to perform ruku' as Allah said in the Quran. Okay, so this is number five, bowing. What about the second part of it, settling? Why do you have to settle in the ruku'? Can't I just do like this and I'm done? I did ruku'. You said ruku' is pillar. Okay, I did it. This is ruku'. And I stood up straight. I'm in a hurry, so I stood up I did ruku' and I did sujood and that's it. Yeah, that's what the Prophet ﷺ did. So it's recommended. What makes it mandatory? Yes. Very good. That's the essence of all the pillars. That's the essence of all the pillars. The hadith of the man who did not pray properly. They said, the scholars said, whatever the Prophet ﷺ commanded him to do, it is a pillar. He commanded him to do the prayer this way, to do the ruku' with tuma'nina, with settling in the act. So it made it mandatory. If it's not mandatory, the Prophet ﷺ would not have mentioned it for him. That makes it mandatory because the Prophet ﷺ mentioned it. So bowing with settling is pillar. Standing upright after bowing and settling in the act, the same thing, the same evidence. The hadith of the man who prayed badly. And it is in the Sahih, so it is a famous hadith. You have to read it. Go back and read it. All the acts mentioned there, they are pillar. Number 7, prostrating and settling in the act. Prostrating and settling in the act. Number 8, sitting between the two prostrations. So if you prostrate and then you stand up without doing the prostration, the second one, your prayer is incorrect. If you do prostrations twice without sitting in between, your prayer is incorrect because sitting is a pillar. Sitting at the end of the prayer and reciting the tashahhud. Sitting and reciting the tashahhud. When? At the end. This is a very important clause. At the end. Because we have sitting in the middle. Is it a pillar? No. In the Shafi'i school of thought, it's not a pillar. Number 10, making salah upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. This is a pillar, which means if you only say attahiyatu lillahi wa salatu wa tayyibat and you stop, your prayer is incorrect. Number 11, saying assalamu alaykum once to the right. Once to the right. What do you understand from this? What do you understand from this? Do you have to say it twice? No. All scholars, four imams, they agreed that saying the salam to the left is only sunnah. Except Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah. He says both of them are wajib. But all scholars said the salam is once. And the Prophet ﷺ did it. In Sunan Abi Dawud, Sunan Tirmidhi, he did salam once, sometimes. So saying salam only once, this is the pillar. So if you tell me in the exam, if I ask you the pillars of the prayer and you say saying the salam twice, it's wrong. You have to say once. You have to know which is pillar and which is sunnah. So now how many actions do we have as mandatory? 11. One more left. Performing these acts in the order indicated. These are the pillars of the prayer. Performing these acts in the order. Okay, we already said ruku' is pillar, right? And tranquility in ruku' is pillar. You have to settle. And standing is pillar. I will do it. I will do that, but I will stand up, I will pray, and then I'll go straight to the sujood. And then I will do the ruku'. I did the ruku'. Is this acceptable? Yes or no? Yes or no? Why? Why it's not acceptable? That's not the way what?
He showed the man.
Who? That's not the way he showed the man. Yes. That's the way the Prophet ﷺ commanded the man, not only showed. Because that's the way the Prophet ﷺ prayed. And he said, Sallu kama raaytumuni yusalli. But that's the way he commanded the man. Because always he told him then. That means it is pillar. If it's not a pillar, he would not tell him then. He would tell him or. Pray this or this, and then you could do this or this, but he showed him the correct order. So that's the order. So how many pillars in the prayer?
12.
Memorize this number. Keep it in your mind. Don't you notice something here? What do you mean by pillars? If you do them, your prayer is what? Correct. Your prayer is correct. According to the Shafi'i school of thought, do you have to say, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, in ruku' or sujood? Do you have to say? No. So it's not a pillar. So once I ask you, what are the pillars? Always try to recall these 12 things. If it's one of them, then you say it is pillar. This is important in order to judge a prayer. Is it correct? Is it complete or not? If you missed one of them, of course, that does not mean it's good to pray this way, but they are just telling you these are the pillars. Other things are recommended. When they say they are recommended, that does not mean you leave them. But once, or if it happened one time, and you did not do one of the recommended acts, your prayer is correct. These are the pillars of the prayer. Now, recommended acts before beginning the prayer. Look at before. It's in bold font. Before, because there are recommended acts before the prayer and after the prayer. What are the recommended acts before the beginning of the prayer? We have two acts, two things. Making the adhan and the iqamah. That's it. People are fighting. Oh, he prayed without calling the adhan and the iqamah. It's recommended. It's not mandatory. Yes, you should do it. But it's recommended. That will tell you how to apply these things. In order, if there is dispute, there is argument, people said you have to do it, you don't. It's only recommended. According to the Shafi'i school of thought, adhan and iqamah, they are recommended. It's not mandatory. This is before the beginning of the prayer. Recommended acts after the beginning of the prayer. And with this, inshallah, we will end our session. Recommended acts after beginning the prayer. Also, we have two. Or you could say three. But let's say first it is two. We have two acts recommended after. So you need to know what is before and what is after. Before, adhan and iqamah. After the beginning of the prayer, reciting the tashahhud during the middle sitting. Tashahhud al-awsat, if you have four rak'ah prayer or three rak'ah prayer, the tashahhud in the middle, it is only recommended. And the second is making qunut during the dawn prayer. The Shafi'i school of thought, it is recommended act to do the qunut in Salat al-Subh. What's the qunut? The dua. Allahumma ahdina fi man hadayt wa afina fi man afayt. This is the dua in the qunut of the Subh prayer. It is recommended according to the Shafi'i school of thought. And during the witr prayer, in the second half of Ramadan. In Ramadan, when people pray the Taraweeh and then they pray the witr, after the second half, like from the night of the 15th of Ramadan, in the witr prayer, the last rak'ah, you say the qunut also, the same dua. It is recommended. So how many acts are recommended? We have two. The middle tashahhud, tashahhud al-awsat, and the qunut in the dawn and in the witr prayer after the middle of Ramadan. Now, these are the recommended acts. There is something after that which is preferred acts. We will not take them, but we need to know the difference. What's the difference in the Shafi'i school of thought between recommended and preferred? Look at me here. Recommended means if you missed it, you should do sujood al-sahu, forgetfulness, sujood. Preferred means if you did not do it, you don't do sujood al-sahu. وَتَارِكُ الْهَيْئَةِ لَا يَعُودُ لِمِثْلِهَا وَلَا لَهُ سُجُودُ. That's what they say in the madhab. If you miss the preferred act, because we have 15 preferred acts. Now, notice, until now, we did not mention lots of things. Saying Ameen, saying Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, saying Rabbana lak alhamd, saying salam to the left, all these acts are preferred. What's the difference between preferred and recommended? Preferred means you don't have to do it and you don't do sujood sahu for it. Recommended act, which means if you follow the Shafi'i school of thought, the Imam, he prayed Salat al-Subh, He did not do the witr, the qunut, in the second rak'ah. He should do the forgetfulness sujood, sujood sahw. That's according to the Shafi'i school of thought. While if you miss one of the preferred acts, you don't do anything. It's only preferred act. So which is stronger, preferred or recommended?
Recommended.
Good, recommended. Okay, with this, inshallah, we will conclude our session for today. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى صحبه أجمعين. Is there any question? Making dua in your own language, in sujood, and in... First of all, it's recommended to make dua in the sujood. That's the place where you make dua. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, أَمَّا الرُّكُوعَ فَعَظِّمُوا فِيهِ الرَّبُّ وَأَمَّا السُّجُودَ فَاجْتَهِدُوا فِيهِ بِالدُّعَى. So in the sujood, you make the dua. Can you make it with your own language? Some scholars allowed it. Many scholars said it is prohibited, you have to do it in Arabic. But some scholars allowed it, including Shaykh al-Islam, rahimahullah bin Taymiyyah. It's mentioned in his fatwa. So it is permissible. Yes, again, do you have to follow all of them? Actually, you cannot follow all of them, because sometimes they contradict each other, so you have to follow only one of them. But what we are doing here, we are teaching you one madhab. That's what I said. I repeated this twice, and this is the third time. I'm not telling you this is what you should follow. I'm only teaching you this. Because what happens, people are excited, they want to study all the four madhabs. Eventually, they forget everything and they are confused. Once you start with this madhab, you know the evidence, then it's no problem. Go from there. But do not start with all four madhabs or even more. So I'm only giving you what's the Shafi'i school of thought. I'm not telling you have to follow it. Like this incident, for women, do they have to follow? Is this the correct opinion? I don't believe so. I believe women are allowed to recite the Quran, even during the menses, because it may last for 10 or 15 days. And the hadith, the Shafi'i school of thought based their opinion on, is not authentic. Scholars said there is a difference between junub and ha'id. Ha'id, she cannot help it. This is something happened to her. While junub, you can perform ghusl and that's it.